Bibles to Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6. We started this message last week, and we used a phrase out of verse 8. But we'll go ahead and read to get the context, verses 6 through 9. Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? But I want to take that thought, what does the Lord require of thee? And last week we looked at verses 6 and 7 where he's posing questions about things that are not necessary for the Lord to accept you or things that necessarily please the Lord. And we applied it to the way that most people in our world, religious people, think that they can be accepted by God by the things that they do, by what they consider to be righteous deeds or good works. And so often, religion complicates everything. Religion says, And many churches, denominations, will have a certain set, a list of rules and do's and don'ts. And if you'll do this, you'll be saved. If you don't do that, you'll be saved. And the fact of the matter is, man, in his own being, has no ability to make himself acceptable to God. And last week we brought out about the religion of Cain. Listen, you can bring the very best you got, the shiniest works of righteousness that you think you could possibly tie up in a bow and present to the Lord, and he's going to reject it. Because he says in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. The fact of the matter is, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I personally do not have what it takes. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. And without Jesus Christ, I am nothing and will never have any hope of seeing the glory of God. I've come to an end of myself. 38 years ago, I realized that there was nothing in me that would merit the love, the favor of God Almighty. I was brought to a place where I saw I'm just a law-breaking sinner, deserving of hell. I recognized by the power of the Spirit of God that there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. There's none that seeketh after God. Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. That was my condition. So, but then our verse says, what does the Lord consider to be good? What does he require of you? If he won't accept Your sacrifices, your good works, your baptism, your tithes, your offerings, your singing in the choir, your deeds of charity, if none of that will earn you heaven, then how in the world can you hope to get there? Well, you got to look outside of yourself. You need a righteousness that comes from the proper source. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. When I was first saved, I told this story many times. I didn't know anything. But I knew Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I memorized those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I remember when I was first saved, no matter what question people asked me about the Bible, no matter what doctrine, what I thought, I'd say something like this. Oh, the Trinity? I believe it's in the Bible. I don't know a whole lot about it. But I do believe in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's how I answered every question. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, that is such a plain declaration of truth. It reveals to you that there's not a man in the world that can work his way to heaven. It's all of grace, and it's by saving faith. And that even, faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. So, he says, he hath showed the old man what is good. You know what? When God shows you what's good, when he shows you what's right, what's true, what's honorable, what's scriptural, your ears ought to perk up. When God says, you know what? I'm not going to accept all these sacrifices. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, he said that they were a stench in his nostrils because they were offered with defiled hands. I'm going to tell you what's good. There's one good, and that's God. And there's only one person that can make you good and make you righteous and make you to be forgiven, and that is Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who was born in perfection, a body that had been prepared by the Spirit of God, overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He never had a thought of iniquity. He never said a wicked word. Every step he took was one of complete obedience and righteousness. And the only way you can be saved is if his righteousness is imputed to you or charged to your account. It's an accounting term, justification. And it's a position. The fact of the matter is, if you have no righteousness, you have to get it from somebody else. You've got to look outside of yourself. That's what's good, the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, I've been preaching for 37 years. I've never strayed from this message. Never once have I ever preached that anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can save sinners. Not anything else. That's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what's good. That's what the Lord requires of you. Now again, the problem that everybody has is that they're not righteous in and of themselves. So in order for you to do justly or to practice right living, righteousness, you need to know Jesus Christ. And that this righteousness of Christ is revealed in the gospel, and it's received by faith. If you want to turn there, you can go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Romans 1:17, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Turn over to Romans chapter 3. He says, he gives you our condition before God in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Meaning that we don't measure up to the standard which God requires, which is absolute perfection. To obey the law in every respect, all 10 commandments, every moment of every day, without fail. And the fact of the matter is, there's all of sin. Nobody's measured up to that righteous standard except Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. In light of our need, verse 23, in verse 24, he says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Through the redemption, the act, the work of Jesus Christ shedding his blood as a sacrifice for our sins and buying us with that blood and presenting us before the Father. And it's all given freely by his grace. There ain't nothing any better than that. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, there's only one way you can be redeemed. Only one way you can be forgiven. Only one way that you can be brought into the favor of God. And it's through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else will do. Then he says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." That means that Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. Meaning that when he died on the cross for the sins of his people, God's wrath came down upon him so that it will never come down on me. He took my place. He propitiated. He appeased the wrath of God by his sacrifice. Now, you get to the depths of that. It means that he was willing to die for you, not just to die for you, but to die the second death for you in the lake of fire. That's the equivalent of what he suffered. Not merely physical death, but an infinity of punishment that you deserved. He was set forth as a propitiation to appease the wrath that I justly deserve. He took it instead of me. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And notice, again, through faith in his blood. Not in baptism. Not in good works. Not in church membership. Not in being a Baptist. It's faith in his blood. Faith in his death. His sacrifice for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice, this is so important that you get verse 27. Where is boasting then? Who's going to brag? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, or no, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're saved by grace through faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ alone. That's what's good. That's the only thing that'll make you good and make you righteous. The imputation of righteousness results in peace with God. Turn over to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our church membership, through our baptism, through our good works, through our performances. None of that. It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize that enough. You realize how many martyrs have lost their lives? How much blood has been shed throughout the history of Christianity because people rejected this simple, basic truth that the only way to be accepted by God and to be declared righteous is faith in someone other than yourself, in one specific person and what he did for sinners, in Jesus Christ. All my self-worth is bound up in him. My acceptance, before I'm accepted in the Beloved. Not on account of who I am and what I've done. I'm accepted in Christ. This peace with God, and I pray that you have experienced what it means to have peace with God. To have the burden of sin lifted. To have your sins put away and forgiven. And to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died in your stead. And because of that, you will never suffer the second death. Because he died for you. Tonight, I can pillow my head with absolute, complete, full assurance. I'm going to heaven. And it has nothing to do with anything I have personally done. Any religious exercises, church membership, baptism, tithing, everything else. Nope. It's all because of Jesus Christ alone. This central truth has been the dividing line between true and false Christianity since the day that Jesus started his New Testament church during his earthly ministry. From that time until now, people have always fought this. And usually what they do is persecute people who say it's all of free grace. The only way you can be made righteous is through Christ. The only way you can have a right standing is what he's done, not what you can do. Our Baptist brethren have lost. Countless lives have been sacrificed because they stood by this truth. What does the Lord require of thee? What does God consider to be good? It all starts with this. You've got to be right on the work of Jesus Christ if you're going to be righteous. Now, I believe that this peace with God will motivate you to want to live for Jesus Christ. How do you explain the change in your life? When I was 21 years of age, I had lived my life in sin up to that point, with no regard for the law of God. How in the world was it that there was an immediate change, where the things that I used to love, now I hated it. Hated the thought of it. And the things that had no appeal at all to me, now I loved. Grace. God's grace. The redeeming work of Christ, the regenerating work of the Spirit, the new birth, changed me. And if you're saved, it changed you for all eternity. Look over at Romans chapter 6. Again, if you want to study the doctrine of imputed righteousness, where it comes from and what it entails and what it produces, you can't get any better in the book of Romans. Notice what it says here in Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what? When you're declared righteous, you begin living righteously. And if that's not there, if that change has never occurred, you're not saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you'll never sin again. In fact, I sin more than I want to. Just one sin. But the fact of the matter is, when the Lord saves you, when He imputes His righteousness to you, and you have that right standing before God, you start being motivated to want to live for the one who loved you and gave Himself for you. Look how He expresses this in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, free from sin's power, free from sin's penalty, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now notice what he says in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, when you were lost, before you had the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you lived for sin and for self. And because of that, you were free from righteousness. You did not practice it because you didn't have the imputed righteousness of Christ. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You were fruitless when you did not have the righteousness of Christ, when you did not have the nature that is implanted in the new birth. But notice what he says in verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. You know what? When God made you righteous through faith in the work of Jesus Christ and put a new nature within you for the first time in your life, now you are free to bring forth fruit to God. For the first time ever. Verse 23, famous verse, often quoted. but hardly ever in context. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, goes back to this central truth. This righteousness comes freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's see where we're at. I'm going to go ahead and finish this point. Now, go back to Micah chapter 6, and we'll study this word and what it means. Verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. By the way, isn't that a good thought? God has to show you this truth. Because by nature, you don't see it. It has to be revealed to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Man is blind. That's why so many people are trapped in false religions. Why they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They can't see it. God has to show it to you, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? And we're gonna consider that and then save the rest for another time. What does it mean to do justly? It means to live a righteous life. What does it mean to live righteously? Well, the root of the word is pretty simple. To do right. To live right. Not according to your standards, but God's standards. Because He determines what is right. Now, who is the epitome of what is right? How do you measure what's right, what's righteous? Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you are going to do justly, if you're going to live righteously, if you're going to live right, you got to follow the pattern of righteousness, of right living. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. See? That's how you do justly and live right. True righteousness operates by a principle of love and obedience to God. The two greatest commandments are what? Matthew 23. You know what they are, Josh? What's the first one? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what? If you're going to do justly, if you're going to live right and do right, you follow the pattern. The pattern is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did right. You follow Him. You do what's right. You love God. And you love people. It's obedience. True righteousness loves holiness and departs from iniquity. It's a fact. When you're changed, when you want to do justly, when you want to live right, you want to agree with God. You want to love what He loves and hate what He hates. That's the essence of holiness. It's walking with God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See, if you're going to do right, you got to walk with God. You got to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. True righteousness simply involves doing right. It's not complicated. It's lived out by the way that Jesus lived. Did Jesus ever lie? No, there was no guile or deceit in His mouth. So, guess what? Don't lie. Did Jesus ever steal? No. Well, you don't steal. Did Jesus ever covet another man's possessions? No. You gonna follow the pattern? Don't covet. Did Jesus ever commit adultery or fornication? Absolutely not. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Don't you do that in thought or deed. Did Jesus ever murder anyone? No. Never murdered anybody. Now, He was murdered. Well, you don't do that either with your thoughts or your deeds. Those all relate to how we relate to men. Did Jesus put the thought, did He put any other gods before the true and living God? In His humanity? No. He said, I always do those things which please Him. Did Jesus ever make a graven image and offer worship to it? No. Did Jesus ever take the name of God in vain? No. You're going to follow the pattern. And you know what? His life was even an expression of all the law of God, the righteousness of it, and the love and compassion. It wasn't just what He didn't do, it's what He did do. That's how you do justly. You follow the pattern. And you know what? True righteousness is sown by a peaceful, joyful disposition. Look over in Romans 14. We're going to be done here in a minute. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's what it means to do justly. To live right. Now, we'll get on to the next time what it means to love mercy. These are things that the Lord requires of you. Let's go to God in prayer tonight.